Well, you can have a seat. Good morning. Howdy. Well, here we are. We made it through it. Today is a new day. Next weekend is a new weekend. So for those of us that maybe are feeling more oppressed by the fallenness of our world via Aggie football, let us remember that there's always hope. There's always hope. If you are joining us today, maybe for the first time, we are just, as Trey said, we are so honored, we're so privileged and glad that you've joined us. And you have joined us in the midst of a six-week series that where we are looking at, as we're studying God's word, we're looking at the different imagery and the different metaphors that God has presented to describe his design and his desire for his church. Because Jesus Christ himself founded the church for the purpose of making disciples of all people everywhere. And yet, as we move towards that mission, as we move forward in that purpose, issues arise, right? There's complications. And so as that happens, what we have to do, what we need to do, is to come back to God's desire, to come back to his design, to seek his word, to seek his wisdom in how do we live well as a body of Christ. Specifically, that's what we're looking at. This idea of a body, the metaphor of a body. We're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to go there in your Bible, go there on your phone. We'll also have the verses on the screen. But this is one of many illustrations. If you might remember, we talked about the church being a family of God as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. We talked about the church being a holy priesthood, men and women coming together as representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here in the world on his behalf. We talked about the role of the church as the temple of God. We are being built together for the purpose of worship, of declaring his goodness, of singing his praises, of showing the world just a sliver, a reflection of how great our God truly is. And this morning, as I said, we're looking at the body of Christ, how the church is meant to function as a body, meaning that we are built together as one so that we can work together as one, so that we can work and move forward together as a community who is interdependent by design. And this idea of interdependence, this idea of needing one another is something that I was really struck with when I was in middle school. When I was in eighth grade, I had my one and only year of being on a football team. And it was a big one. Man, yeah, it was great. As you can imagine, scouts were pouring in. They're, you know, really interested. I was like, I'm sorry, I'm going to ministry. They're like, you know. And so, during that year, as I was our B team for College Station Middle School here in town, specifically second string, I was in the role of right offensive guard. All right, so what that meant was that I was standing, that was the first line of defense, right? I was the front line of our football team. Me and four other dudes, we made up the offensive line, and my whole job, our whole job was to just start like this, right? It's harder to get down as time progresses. And then, as soon as the ball was hiked, stand up. That was it, right? Like, that's the whole job. And all I had to do, I just had to stop people from getting past me. I was just there to inconvenience the other team as they were seeking to destroy my quarterback. And so as I was in that role, I have to confess, I wasn't the greatest, I guess. And none of us really were. In fact, our team that year, we scored one touchdown over the course of the season. And we still lost that game. Don't worry, we didn't win a single game. But it with that one touchdown, that was a big one. But we were a team that did not have a lot of wins under our belts, not a lot of notches in that column, in part because our offensive line was absolutely horrific. We were so bad. We could not block a giant beach ball trying to get through us to hit our quarterback, let alone, intelligent other eighth grade boys that are, you know, hunting and killing and destroying our teammates. And so our coaches were understandably a little upset by this, as you are as a coach. And so during one of our practices, after we'd lost a few games, they were really just trying to hammer in the need, the importance for us on the O-line to do our jobs. And so as we were lining up for a practice play, our coach decided to actually mix things up. And he looked at me right square in the eyes. I'm padded up. We're doing a full pads practice. And he goes, "Smith, you know what? You're going to be quarterback. You're going to QB this one." And I was like, "Oh, okay. Yes, of course, right?" I was like, "Son, this is my moment. This is my time to shine." He recognizes I'm way too cool to just be on the front line. I need to be that quarterback, which is, you know, living the dream life as the star of our team. And so I lined up behind our center. He was like, "All you got to do is you hike that ball, you got to throw it to the tight end. That's your job." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I mean, I got that, right?" Played a lot of Madden. And so I hike the ball, I back up. I'm looking for the tight end so I can throw it to him. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking for our tight end, I find myself looking up into a clear blue sky, flat on my back on the ground, with pain spreading across my chest. And as that pain spread, as I'm looking in the clear sky, all of a sudden, a face pops up. It's my coach. And he's standing over me. And he just points at me right in my face and goes, "That's how it feels." And I realized as he's, you know, berating me, a small eighth grade boy, he's a man, right, a full-grown man, that my full-grown adult man coach had actually run through the offensive line. He'd run through the blockers, and he had double fist punched me in the chest so that I would fall to the ground and then experience the pain and humiliation of being, quote-unquote, sacked. And this is something that he actually had every single offensive lineman do. All of us took turns. I was the first one, so I was the only one really caught by surprise. The rest, it was probably worse to know what was coming, because every single time they would line up, and man, they'd try to chuck that thing as fast as they could, but sure enough, coach would just run through, boom, and just knock him to the ground every single time. Now, he did this for, I assume, two goals, right? One, pent-up frustration's got to come out. I get that. Two, he wanted us to experience what we were putting our teammates through. He wanted us to be able to connect with and understand better, okay, if I'm not doing my job, then it has consequences for other people on my team. This is what's happening to our quarterback, to our halfbacks, our running backs, if we do not do our job of blocking. Did it work? Did we get better? No. But he tried, and I got to give him that credit. And the truth is that every single one of us, we had a role to play. We see this in all kinds of sports teams. We see it in our workplaces. We see it maybe in our families. We see it in our friend groups. We see it in the homes that we live in. We often find ourselves in these relationships that are in many ways interdependent. And I'm not talking about something that's, you know, an extreme, an unhealthy, maybe codependence, where people become way too tied and reliant on one another in an unhealthy manner. But we have healthy, interdependent relationships all around us, maybe with a spouse or a sibling or a parent or a child or, you know, whatever it is. We have these interdependent relationships, and that is how God has designed us to function. He has made all of us to need community, and those of us in the church, meaning we are followers of Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace through our faith in the name and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are interdependent. That's how God has designed his church to function. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul begins to unpack this for the church in Corinth that had a lot of issues, they had a lot of interpersonal problems, as we talked a little bit about last week in 1 Corinthians 3, as Paul is talking to this church body, this group of Jesus followers who had so many issues amongst themselves, he is trying to stress upon them this singular truth. By using the illustration of body, he says, you are interdependent. You need each other. And yet in that need, in that interdependence, what makes it work so well is the fact that we are diverse, that we're different from each other. And yet in that diversity, we have then God-ordained roles and responsibilities that are tailored for our gifting, for the ways that God has equipped us and set us up and has enabled us to live for his glory and others' good. And yet, even in that diversity, even in those differing roles, we have a shared responsibility for one another, as Trey just shared. The shared responsibility to care, support, encourage, and walk alongside of each other. To not just see our responsibility as myself to my God, but also my responsibility from myself to those around me, the broader church body. So Paul is trying to communicate to this church what God wants us to recognize is that we can have unity even without uniformity, that we can be united even as we are diverse, and that none of us should buy into the lies of self-sufficiency or self-deprecation, meaning self-sufficiency that I don't need anybody, or self-deprecation that nobody needs me. It's simply not true. And Paul makes this statement, he makes this case starting in chapter 12, verse 12. If you'll read with me, Paul says that for just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. This is his thesis statement. This is the point he's about to build upon. It says, the church is meant to function as a body. Just as the body has many members, different parts, yet they all belong to one body, so too is the body of Christ. So too is the church. For verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact, the body is not a single member, but many. Paul says, you look at your physical body and you recognize, okay, it's one entity, it's one whole. He says, and this is what has happened to all of those who have been baptized by the Spirit. And he's not speaking to the water baptisms that we do, that we practice, that are awesome, wonderful, joyous celebrations and illustrations of what has happened spiritually. Water baptisms themselves are not salvific. It's not a way to gain God's favor, but instead it is simply an outward representation of an inward reality. It's a reflection of the spiritual baptism, the fact that we are told that when I trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, when I confess that I am a sinner, that I am broken, and yet Jesus came and he died in my place. He took my sin, he took my mistakes, he took the punishment that I deserved, and he took it upon himself. And then he rose again on the third day to prove that all that punishment, all that wrath, all those complications, all those consequences, they didn't actually hold power over him. The grave could not hold him. And when he rose again, he was proving, hey, I am who I said I was. I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you want to know the Father, you come through me by accepting this free gift of salvation to all who would call upon his name. And when that happens, he told his followers, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Spirit of God who will indwell your heart. He will live with you. He will abide with you. And he will guide you. He'll comfort you. And we have this idea, we have this image of a baptism in that we leave the old self behind and then we rise again, just as Jesus rose. We rise again into a new life, a new purpose, a new calling, a new identity, a new belonging to the family of God. Paul says, this is what has united every single one of you. You've been baptized by the Spirit. You've drank of this Spirit, this living water that Jesus spoke about so often in his ministry. In other words, we are a people who are united and still unique. That even as we are adopted into this shared identity, our unique design and abilities and desires, they're not lost in that transition. They're not lost in that baptism. Instead, they are used in a more full and fulfilling manner. We are able to live the fullness of our lives when we are in the body of Christ. And this is something that I think we have to look for. We have to grow in our appreciation for the way that God has designed his body to be so different and so unique. It's something that we do naturally with our physical bodies. My wife and I have 3 small children, ages 6, 4, and 2. And so I've gotten to see all 3 of these kids as they get older, just part of the natural growth process of being a person. You learn about your body and you begin to appreciate different aspects of your physical form. You have a little tiny baby who just, you know, initially is just like, and just kind of, you know, lays there. And it can't really do much. And that's fine. That's cool. It's cute. But eventually, after weeks or months, the baby begins to realize, like, whoa, that's mine. You know, like, he finds his hands or his thumb. And he's like, oh, this is delicious, right? Like, suddenly, he finds his feet. He realizes that he can grab stuff. And he can use these hands to, like, manipulate objects. And, I mean, obviously, he also knows that every object needs to go in his mouth. And so that's what he does with his hands. He says, I got to get stuff in here. Like, he just... That baby recognizes, wow, like, there's these things that I'm capable of. Eventually, they can sit up, or they can pull up, or they can stand, or they can walk. And even as they get older, I see it with my kids, even in adolescence, of how they're like, wow, you know, I can you know, jump, or I can run really fast. Dad, look how fast I can run. Look how fast. And they're not that fast, but they, you know, they run. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, right. And it's because they're appreciating. They're like, yes, my legs are strong, right? Like, I can move quickly, and I can do these. I can jump that distance, or maybe I can't, but I'm going to try anyway. I'm going to get a scar on my head. And, oh, well. But that's what they learn about themselves. They it happens all the way. I worked with junior high kids for a really long time here in ministry at Grace Bible Church. And I'll tell you, man, I saw so many kids over the years that I was in middle school ministry, kids just, like, eat dirt. Not literally, well, probably a few times, but just face plant, just trying to walk, right? Like, not even, like, doing amazing physical feats of, like, watch me climb this mountain. Like, it was just like, I'm walking through the doorway, boop, poof, and they would just eat it. Why? Because they're growing at an alarming rate, and they're trying to figure out these limbs, and they're trying to figure out, like, how do I function? And I grew a foot last night, you know, and it's just... It's hard, but they begin to appreciate and understand their body. And it happens all the way through adulthood. I see this with my friends all the time, where we're beginning to realize we're reaching an age where we're like, wow, yeah, that knee, that's a bad knee. Okay, you know, good to know. Won't squat. I'm not going to do that anymore, right? Or yeah, this is my tricky elbow, so can't really pick stuff up with this hand, but okay, you know. And suddenly, even as we age, we recognize things like, oh, okay, so that part of my spine is just like, cracked and forever, okay, you know, like, and you learn and you appreciate and you live differently based on the knowledge that you gain and the understanding that you develop for your body. And in the same way as we grow and mature in the body of Christ, we should have a growing and maturing understanding of how God has equipped us and designed us. We should appreciate the uniqueness of the body of Christ. And not to the extent, I think the danger sometimes is that we go to the extent of holding that uniqueness over the unity that we should still share, right? And when we do that, if we make uniqueness ultimate, what it does is it undermines the unity that we should have. But if we're able to hold them in balance, if we say, yes, we are united, but we're also still unique, man, that's where we thrive. That's where we grow. That's where we really accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. When we don't subdivide ourselves like a marketing agency trying to figure out how to sell a toaster, where they're like, okay, well, what do, like, 22 to 44-year-old men in Frisco, Texas, like, what kind of toaster do they want, right? Like, that's how we think in terms of marketing strategies, or maybe in political polling. We divide people up by education and ethnicity and background and location. And it's not that those distinctions don't exist, but they are secondary to the unity that we have as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 4, earlier in the same letter to the church. He says, who concedes to you any superiority? Why would you elevate yourself over those around you? Because there was pride. There's an issue of pride in that church. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Says, why are you puffing yourself up about these resources or these talents or these abilities that ultimately God just gave them to you? They were gifts. So why would you hold those things and think so highly of yourself that you're lowering your opinion of others? It's foolish. It's not how God has designed his body, his church, to function. We should embrace the diversity of our design. And as we do that, we are then able to better enjoy the different roles and responsibilities that God has placed before us. The purposes, the different ways. Yes, we have an overarching mission and purpose as a church. Our purpose in this world is to make disciples of all people everywhere. And that doesn't go away. That has always been the mission of Jesus Christ's church. And yet, within that overarching mission, there's a lot of little avenues. There's a lot of ways for us to use our specific gifting and skill sets in the places that God has put us. This is what Paul gets at in verse 15. He says, if the foot says, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. It's like, look, just because a hand is different from a foot, it doesn't mean one is less valuable than the other. It doesn't mean that the foot is out because it's not hands. In the same way, verse 16, if the ear says, since I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it doesn't lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? And if the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? I love this. Paul's using a very simple, very easy to grasp illustration, a very silly illustration. This feels like one of the kids' songs that are constantly playing in my car. If the whole body was an eye, how would you smell? You know, like that's just like, this is like kid stuff 101. Because it's a very easy to grasp illustration. It's like, if your body was just like all eyeballs, how would you smell stuff, right? And that's, it's silly, and yet it communicates the thing. It's pointing us to the act that really, the attitude that a lot of us wind up adopting, that I can fall into as a member of the church, where I think, well, you know, they do that, or like, she's really great at that, and I could never do that. Or he, oh, his like motivation, he's just always so fired up, or he's always got such a great attitude, and man, I just don't feel like that all the time. He's just better, you know, he's just better than me, or she's just greater than I am. And Paul's saying that is ridiculous. Because we all serve our own functions. We all have our own God-given gifts, talents, abilities, passions, and skill sets that are useful for the body as a whole. So he says, continuing in verse 18, says, but as a matter of fact, God has placed each of the members in the body just as he decided. If we were all the same member, where would the body be? So now there are many members, but one body. Again, he's just restating that initial point. Many members, one body. Diverse in our design, united in our purpose, in our goal. And God has given each of us lanes to run in, skills to use, abilities to leverage for his glory and others' good. He has done that with a purpose and intentionally. It's not a mistake that you're good at this thing and not great at that thing. That's okay. God has made us different on purpose. He has also made us deficient on purpose. No one can stand alone. We're not meant to. God wants us to lean upon one another to be this interconnected, interdependent body. That's how we're designed to function, to yes, be unique, and yet also at the exact same time recognize that in our uniqueness, every single one of us is useful. We're useful for the Lord. We're useful in his body. Again, this is something we see happen in just our physical forms. This is such I love this illustration that God has provided through Paul to the Corinthians, because it is so easy to see this play out on a physical level. When we look and understand our physical bodies, we know, it is very intuitive that yes, there are different parts of my body that do different things, and it's all important. They're all important. I need a liver, I think, right? Yeah, I need a liver. I need a heart. I need two lungs, right? I need these different aspects of my body. In fact, there are some unique aspects of our bodies that maybe we don't always appreciate, and yet they're there. For example, one quarter of all the bones in your body are in your feet. Did you know that? I learned that, and it's blown my mind. So many bones in your feet. Your feet, that's probably why they hurt so much, right? Because you have all these bones. They're so complex and so needed that in every single person, what I was reading was talking about how 50% of your hand strength is in your pinky. Now, what exactly does that mean? I'm not sure. But it means that your pinky is very important. It means that the gripping that you do, the grasping, the things that you manipulate with your hands, you need even the smallest finger on your hand to accomplish these goals. It's half of this total hand strength. I don't know what mine is, but great, I bet. You know, that's what we have. Every single person, we know, or most of us probably know, that we have unique fingerprints, right? It's why it's used as an identifying measure. To maybe get into places that we work, or to, you know, when you get your driver's license now, sometimes you have to like give them your fingerprints or whatever so they can find you at crimes. And so what I learned though is that not only do we have unique fingerprints, but every person also has a unique tongue print. So use that as you will. I'm not sure what the application is for that, other than maybe lick the ink pad next time. But we are incredibly distinct, we're incredibly unique in our design. And the different parts of our body are unique and distinct by design. And it's all good, it's all useful. God has done all of it with purpose. And so we should never count ourselves out. Instead, we should understand the gifting that we have and use it. Use it for the glory of God and the good of others. Some of us, we're doing that right now. We walked out of Grace Kids this morning. We were there at the 9, now we're here. We're like breathing, drinking some water, and just, you know, basking though in the glory of having used our gifts well. Thank you, if that is you. Some of us, we serve in other aspects. We serve in areas of our community, or we serve in other areas of our church. Others of us, maybe we're not sure. We're not really sure what our gifting is. We're not really sure how we're really designed. And some of that can be learned through like surveys and, you know, self-assessment. That's good. Those are useful. But I'll tell you that over years of working with young adults, working with college students for the last 8.5 years, I've seen more often than not the most effective way to learn and understand that gifting is not always really through just like self-reflection of like, how do I feel? Instead, it comes through use, practice, experience. Try stuff. Try it. Do a test drive. We would love for you to just help us help you figure out how the Lord has equipped you and designed you to serve. As Trey mentioned earlier, there's a card in the seat in front of you that has links, codes that you can scan to take you to general questions you might have for us, to find a community, to find a small group that you can be a part of, a circle that you can sit in. There's also a link on there to let us know that you're interested in serving. And when you fill that out, when you express some interest, we don't lock you into this like, you know, blood oath that lasts until Jesus comes back. Instead, we want to begin a process with you that might include maybe you join us in our Connect team on a Sunday and see if you like it. And if you don't, that's okay. Let's try something else. You can try serving in our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our college ministry. You can serve during the week. You can serve on Sunday mornings. We would love to help you discover and then develop and then deploy those gifts as God has designed you to function, as God has designed you to thrive. Because that's really the fullness of life. It's a life dedicated to the Lord's service. It's a life that is spent, that is poured out for the sake of others. And so the Lord is telling us, yes, you are one. Yes, you are unique. And in that, even as we look and should appreciate the differences that we have, there is still, as Paul kind of wraps up this little passage, there is still this shared responsibility, this common goal and purpose that we all have, not just between ourselves and our God, but between ourselves and one another. He says this in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. Right? It says, head to toe. We all need each other. So verse 22. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity, but our presentable members do not need this. Paul's just saying, look, there's going to be giftings and abilities and talents that some of them are a little more flashy, presentable, so to speak. And that's awesome. That's great. And there's kind of a natural sort of highlighting and honor that's given to those gifts and abilities. He says there's going to be other gifts and abilities that are maybe less flashy, they're less out there in the open, and yet they are deserving of all the honor, of all the affirmation, of all the appreciation that any other gift receives. There's incredible honor to serving in ways that maybe go unseen. Jesus actually commends his disciples. He says, you know, it's great. If you could even just be so humbled in your service that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand's doing, it's like, that's great. Because your Father in heaven still sees it. And he's the one you're working for. Even as you serve one another. It's all because of the love. We love one another out of the love that God has shown us. Out of the grace that he's given us. And so even if it doesn't feel like a flashy, big, upfront thing, the truth is that the Lord sees your work. He appreciates and loves your service. And so we should have that same attitude towards one another. Because instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser members so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. And if a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Paul's saying we are interconnected, not only in our gifts and abilities, but we're interconnected in our concern, in what we care about, in who we care about. We should have a mutual concern for one another in the same way that if your arm is, you know, is like cut, it's hurt, you can identify, you're like, okay, my arm really hurts, but you wouldn't just say like, well, you know, I'm fine, but just like my arm is injured. If someone was, you know, if you're talking to a doctor, you would share with your friend, you'd say like, yeah, I got hurt. Like I'm injured. Why? Because that arm is a part of me. We don't just segment off. I mean, sometimes we do in order to like identify where's the pain coming from, but we recognize, okay, I'm all in this together. Me, myself, and I, right? Like, this is all interconnected. Paul says we have to have the same mutual concern for one another. That if one member is suffering, everyone suffers. If one member is rejoicing and honored, we all rejoice with it. It's the same sentiment we see elsewhere in Scripture, the principle that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. We recognize that we have this interconnected concern and care for each other. And sometimes it's really fun, right? Sometimes it's great. Last week we had, at the 9, we had all these kindergartners come up front. They were presented with Bibles from our children's ministry. It was so fun. Just today, a few hours ago at the 9, we had baby dedications. And it's like these young parents coming up, these little kids, and so one kid's always like trying to break the piano, and you know, the other ones are like, one's crying, but it's this really fun moment where we together are like, yes, let's celebrate the new life that is here. Let's celebrate the role that these parents are living in, what God has appointed to them, these young lives, these young boys and girls who have been entrusted to the parents' care. Let's celebrate that together. And that's fun. And there's a lot of other times that are not. And as I've served vocationally in ministry for the last 13, 14 years, I've had my share of both. And there are just so many times where it's hard. And it's not flashy. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But it's good. It's good to serve one another, to have care and compassion for one another. Just this past Friday, I was a part of a service for a young couple, lost a child. Unexpectedly, incredibly young. That was not fun. And yet, the work that we got to do as a church body, the support and the love that we got to show them and are continuing to get to show them, it's good. It's good. I grew up with two parents who love the Lord. I'm incredibly blessed by that. I've become more and more thankful for that, that they've been walking with Jesus for a really long time. They've been walking with him well. Not perfect, but they've been faithful. And as I get older, I better appreciate the ways that they are faithful, the ways that they serve the Lord, the ways that they give of themselves for the sake of others, whether it's their children, their grandkids, one another, or others. Others just in their community, in their workplace, or in their friend groups. In fact, a little while ago, I was talking with one of our old family friends. And he was part of, like, we lived in the same neighborhood. He had kids around the same age as me and my sisters. And so we were in carpool together. He and his wife would drive us to and from school sometimes during the week. And just great old family friends. But his wife passed away a few years ago, a little while back. It was really sad. It was tragic to lose a spouse. She got cancer, and she didn't make it. And as I was talking with him at this event, we ran into each other, and we hadn't talked in a really long time, so we were kind of catching up and sharing about what's going on. I was asking him about his kids, his grandkids, and he was asking me about how I was doing, my sisters, my parents. And this other guy joined us in the conversation, and all of a sudden, the old family friend, he turned to the other guy, and he was like, "You know what? I need to tell you. Let me tell you something about Kathy Smith." That's my mom's name. He goes, "Let me tell you about Kathy's. Let me tell you something about Jacob's mom." He's like, "When my wife passed away," this was years ago at this point. So when my wife passed away, I got a letter. I got a note in the mail from Murphy and Kathy. And it was, it was really sweet. Got a call from them, got to talk with them. I felt loved, supported by them back when my wife passed. It's like, but let me tell you, every week or two since then, again, this was years, every week or two since then, I still get a letter. I get a letter. And it lets me know that they care about me, they're praying for me. A lot of times it has a scriptural reference, a verse that they've prayed over me. And as he's sharing this, he's tearing up and just sharing about the incredible impact that this hidden, quiet, yet incredibly powerful and comforting act, what it did in his life. And that's the body of Christ, living as it's supposed to live. That's the body of Christ serving and having this mutual concern that we're supposed to have. So this morning, as we close, I know that we're not necessarily all in that exact same spot. Hopefully, I pray that we're not all in a dramatic loss or tragedy or something right now. But I guarantee you that every single one of us, we have an opportunity from our God. We have relationships that we're in with maybe someone that's with us right now, or they're away. We have opportunities, and we have these relationships where we can express the care and the concern, the glory and the comfort of our God to one another, to celebrate with those who are celebrating, to mourn with those who are mourning. So as we close, I'd love for us to just take a moment and do that. For some of us, maybe we want to go home and write a letter, and that's great, because you found a stamp. I don't even know where you get those, but that's good for you. You've been hanging on to them since, the early 1900s, back when they used to print them, right? That's good. Others of us, maybe we'd say, I'm going to send an email, or I'm going to make a phone call, or that's great too. But I would say, if you're willing, for most of us, I would love for us to just take a moment right here, right now, to pull our phones out and send a text. And it can be, just an encouragement, like, "Hey, I was thinking about you, and just, I love you, care about you, I'm here for you. Congrats again on XYZ. Maybe it's a short message to the person that's sitting next to you. That's okay, their phone can buzz, that's fine. And obviously, we're not going to do this and be like, "Well, I'm at church, and the pastor told this, sad story about a letter, and so I'm doing this too." That's not the goal. But instead, let's let's trust. Let's see what the Lord can do. Let's trust that the Lord is going to use us to bring his comfort, his celebration, his glory to these relationships. So literally, I would just ask that you would take your phone out, that you pray, prayerfully consider, okay, who's God putting on my heart? Doesn't have to be a long message, could be a short message. And let's just see what God does with that. And for those of us that aren't going to send it right now, that's okay. And if that's you, I would just ask that you would join me in praying for the messages that are about to go out. So I'm going to give you a minute. For those of us that aren't sending something, let's just pray silently on their behalf, asking that the Lord's grace and power and love and concern would be communicated well through one another. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can love as we've been loved, that we can serve as we've been served. That, Lord, all of the work that we do on your behalf, Lord, it is from the overflow of what you've done for us. That, God, that we can provide comfort knowing that you are the God of all comfort. And that, Lord, that you allow us to experience the darkness and the hardship of this life. Not just so we learn to trust in you more, not just to strengthen our individual faith, but God, also beyond even just our personal development, God, you allow us to walk through this hardship, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. God, you allow us to hit this stuff and to experience it because you will then use us to provide others with the comfort that you've promised to give us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunities that we have represented in this room, the different relationships at work or school, in families or with friends, or the opportunities that we have to be one body, or to be a diverse group of people who look to you and love one another. So, God, I pray that you would continue to just move us forward in that purpose. That, God, you would spark great conversations, that, Lord, we would be sources of life and joy with the people around us this week, whether they're already in the highest of highs or, God, whether they're currently experiencing the lowest of lows. Lord, I pray that we would be an image of you, God, a representative of your grace and your care. So, Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all according to your will. Amen. We pray the Lord blesses and keeps you. Love you. We'll see you next week.